Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we help you dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all, handed down to the saints. As always, Bob, it's fun to be with you here in studio talking about the Word of God.
Yeah, today we're back in Galatians, and we'll be teaching about the faith once for all delivered to the saints, as you said, and we've got two more verses in Galatians chapter 3, and we were on verse 28, or just getting to verse 28.
Yeah, and it's some exciting stuff, and some of the material that we're going to be covering has been very much distorted in our culture due to political correctness and feminism, and so I think this is going to be a big boon and help to the listener as we kind of set the record straight from the biblical perspective. Let me begin. I've got the New American Standard Bible, Bob, and I'll read the verse 27 into 28 so we get a running start here.
Okay.
In verse 27, we left off with, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." Now, verse 28, Paul continues. He says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus."
Amen. So here we have an interesting passage in the midst of warnings against being under the curse of the law and condemnation of any version of law works for Christians, either for justification or sanctification.
Right.
And we've talked about that quite thoroughly, and there's more of it to come. But here in the midst of this, right after talking about baptism, we have something about our new status in Christ that makes us one. And one thing we know for sure is it doesn't depend on where we came from.
Amen.
When it says neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, you're all one in Christ, it's taking common categories.
Yeah.
Whereby we might think some people have different status than others.
Right, right.
And saying in Christ, we are one, and then it goes on in verse 29 to say that we're heirs according to the promise. So therefore, we don't bring some higher order status with us into the body of Christ when we're converted through the gospel.
Amen.
So we're new creatures, and we're one in Christ.
Amen. That's right. You know, Bob, I was looking at the first contrast, the contrast between Jew nor Greek. There is neither Jew nor Greek, and this would have been shocking to the Jews. I mean, thinking about how the Gentiles are so regarded as estranged from the covenants. They were those who were locked out from the promises of God. I mean, even within the temple itself, they had a court of the Gentiles, which is the furthest out. You can't get any more shocking than to say now in Christ, Jew and Gentile alike has access to God. It's shocking.
Doesn't it say something about that in Ephesians 2 as well?
Exactly, Ephesians 2:15. I think you're right.
What's it say?
It says that they were formerly, that is, Gentiles, estranged.
They were afar off.
Far off, yes. Amen.
And earlier, just to remind our listeners of where we've been, we had a dispute that went on between Paul and Peter about this, and Peter knew what the truth was, but he slid away from it.
Yeah.
And I'm in Galatians 2.
Yeah.
And when Peter was tempted and decided to break table fellowship with Gentile Christians.
Right.
Always remember, dear listeners, that this is in the background. Now, we've moved forward to 328, but we don't forget where what we're talking about, what the issue was on the table.
Yes.
Okay, so here we're seeing decisively there's neither Jew nor Greek. Now, Greek meant Gentile. It was a shorthand way of saying that. And it says in verse 12, "For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he," that is Peter, "used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw, hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined in him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, see, that's what we're finding in verse 28 of chapter 3. I said to Cephas, that's Peter, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles, not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Mm. Then he says something which is probably idiomatic. It's probably a saying that they used to have and held to.
Yes.
He says, we are Jews by nature, not sinners from among the Gentiles.
Yes.
And so here they're wanting to bring this division into the church and to break fellowship based on the division.
Right.
And this is what Paul rebuked, and this is what they decided was wrong when it went to the whole church in Acts chapter 15.
Right.
And so when it says there's neither Jew nor Greek, or you could put a Jew nor Gentile, therefore that saying, we're not like those sinners, that's taking our status before conversion.
Right.
And trying to bring it into the church and denying that through the gospel we're one in Christ.
Amen.
Okay, and this is a serious problem and one that besets people and certainly has throughout church history.
Yeah, you know, and it's so sad, Bob, because there's so much confusion over the relationship between Jew and Gentile. Even today, you have this Hebraic roots movement that always wants to go back to something Jewish, somehow thinking that anything Jewish will commend you to God. But what's interesting is the very first promise, all the way back in Genesis 12:3, was that the Messiah was going to come from the Jews, granted, but the Messiah was going to be a blessing to even all the nations, the Gentiles included. And so the great role that the Jews had was not to be some upper-class citizenry before God, but they were to be the vessel to carry messianic salvation. The Messiah comes from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David. And you've pointed out numerous times in our radio program that that's one of the reasons why the Jews had to be set apart, was to protect the seed lineage. But now that the Messiah is here, and this is what Paul was pointing out in Ephesians 2, is, well, now that he's here, the middle wall of separation, the law, has been broken down in Christ. And so we are one. And the salvation in Christ, we need what? Atonement? And we need his righteousness. That's applied to both Jews and Gentiles by faith. What a great promise.
Yes. And then on the heels of the verse about baptism, we have here the fact that as we're received into the church, our status is now heirs of Christ.
Wow, beautiful.
That's true for everyone who believes. Now it says slave nor free man. Now again, there are a couple different status issues in their day about that.
Yeah.
One was economic status.
Yeah.
That was one of the main reasons to end up in slavery.
Right.
Was a failure to be able to function financially. There were other reasons that may have happened.
Sure.
Somewhat different than what has been in America, our experience.
That's a good point. We have to be careful of reading our understanding of slavery back into the...
But Diane and I were just talking about this the other night.
Yeah.
It wasn't that long ago when people in America were separated horribly based on race.
Yeah, it's now, evil.
Even in churches.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's not right.
It's vile, right.
Yeah, because it's a violation of this.
That's right.
And then it says neither male nor female. And this harkens back to the what we're going to call ontological unity.
Yeah.
Now let me unpack that a little bit.
Sure, right.
Ontological means a study of the order of being.
Right.
So when I say male and female in the church, in Christ, have ontological unity, this harkens back to Genesis, that both male and female are created in the image of God and have the same status as image bearers of God. Now, you were going to talk some about that, Eric.
Yeah, well, you know, Bob, you and I have been talking numerous times about what happened in seminary and how so many seminaries now have gone towards the secular understanding of male and female. And the idea is, you've just mentioned ontological unity. We have this within the Trinity. Mm-hmm. Every member of the Trinity is equal in essence. They're co-equal, co-eternal, co-essential. But there's a different role for each member of the Trinity. They are different in what they do. The Father and the Son send the Spirit. The Father sends the Son, etc. But they're all equal. So we see this even in the created order, where God makes, as we see in Genesis 1:27, male and female in his image. In fact, let me just cite the passage. This is Genesis 1:27. This is what the Lord says. He says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, what's interesting is there's three clauses here, and they're each called appositional. In other words, they're further clarifying each other.
Okay.
Now, the first one is that God created man in his own image. Now, the term man there is the same term that we see in our Hebrew Bibles, Adam. It's Adam,
yeah.
Right? And what's interesting here is it has the definite article in front of it. So it's Ha-Avam. And the idea there would be he's really referring to mankind. So what's interesting is he's saying God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Well, then he says, well, they're male and female, he created them. So there's something both about male and female that's required to be man, mankind.
Yeah.
Now, what's interesting is you, Bob, have told me numerous times, you ran into this at seminary, I did as well, that you have, ironically, people are supposed to be teaching a biblical worldview in our seminaries, and yet if you and I would write in our papers that God did something, for example, for mankind, they would grade
couldn't do that.
You couldn't do it.
That would be really bad. You'd get in the office.
Now explain to the listener why that is.
What? Because the radical feminists had taken over, and they had so intimidated anybody that was in any kind of leadership in the seminary,
yeah,
that you couldn't do anything unless you followed the dictates of the radical feminists.
Wow.
And they were very good at being offended.
Yeah.
in a second.
Yeah. Professional.
I don't know why they're so thin-skinned and easily offended, but who knows, but they were.
That's right.
Now, the professors were afraid to even tackle this objectively for fear of these angry radical feminists,
right,
who demanded that any of the biblical ideas, such as the elder being the husband of one wife, or
right.
They just were infuriated. You didn't dare even bring something like that up. Forget that.
Right, right.
And you couldn't use he in a generic sense as a personal pronoun.
Wow.
You had to, you know, contrive a new version of English that would accommodate that.
Yeah.
Okay,
that's right.
So which I did. I was there to learn theology. And
right, you had to pick your battles.
Pick your battles. Okay, that's fine. I'll figure out a way of doing that. And
yeah.
I functioned well.
Right.
But in the way that it harmed the church, it bothered me because we couldn't even read the Bible for what it said. It would set
that's
off
right.
somebody. For example, in 1 Corinthians 16, there's an idiom or a metaphor that says, act like men.
Yeah, right.
And what it means is to be brave.
Right.
Well, you wouldn't even dare quote that verse.
Right.
They'd be so angry.
You'd be shunned.
Yeah, you can't do that.
Right. Yeah, so like if you and I were to write in a paper, mankind, you could actually get a failed grade.
Yeah, you would. They warned you up front.
Yeah.
One of the more liberal professors we had there, I talked to him. I didn't have any problem talking to anybody and tell him what I believe. And
right.
Fine. I said, well, we can't even use the Bible. I said, isn't it too restrictive?
Right.
Well, what do you mean by that? Well, and I quoted that verse, act like men.
Yeah.
How dare anybody preach that, but it's Bible.
That's right.
You can't, if you change it to act like human beings, you change the concept.
Yeah.
I mean, that would be a valid thing to say, too. If you look at 2 Peter 2, where it talks about instinctive beasts.
Right, right.
Okay, the difference between human beings and the rest of the creation.
Yeah.
Another thing the feminists don't like.
That's right.
But you can't even take Paul's meaning.
That's right. That's a great point. Yeah, so instead of these seminaries teaching that mankind, Adam, is male and female, and there's something precious about who a male is and who a female is that represents God as his image bearers.
Yeah.
And to say that both are necessary, yet just as there is an ontological unity within the Trinity.
Yes.
There is an ontological unity between man and woman in the sense that we're equal before God. However, we have different roles.
Yeah, exactly. And that's how it's been understood in good, solid Christian theology
for
a long time. Well, that had to go, too. And I remember sitting in a class, and the professor was somebody I knew quite well and really knows better, but they were so intimidated by these feminists.
Yeah.
He said, no, that doesn't work. You can't do that.
Oh, boy.
Special pleading.
Yeah.
Because it says in 1 Corinthians 15:28.
Yeah.
When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, that God may be all in all.
Wow, great point, yes.
Okay, so if the Son's subjected to the Father in some role,
it doesn't make him less. Yeah.
Doesn't make him any less God.
Yes.
Okay, and so that is a valid thing. And the professor, using special pleading, says, no, that doesn't work. We can't do that.
Right.
Well,
right.
Why did he say that? Well, he's too smart to not know that special pleading.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay. It doesn't add up.
Yeah.
Well, if you do anything less, you wouldn't believe the outcry.
Right, right.
Okay, so you have aggrieved people who are angry or hurt or whatever they say they are.
Yeah.
And they're going to dictate to the church what can and cannot be taught.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I was, you know, around that for a long time.
Yeah.
It made no sense to me.
Right, right. You know, Bob, what's interesting, too, is we're talking about this. One of the passages that kind of came to my mind was in Genesis 3:16, where, remember, you have Adam and Eve, they sin. God pronounces a curse upon the serpent. But then he also proclaims, not necessarily a curse, but really the difficulty in the roles for male and female. And what's interesting is a lot of this trying to usurp the authority of a man by a woman was even predicted by God, I think, in the garden. And this is what we see in radical feminism today, that the roles of a man and a woman are not to be accepted. You have to have a man and a woman interchangeable in all of their roles, otherwise somehow you're a bigot. Well, listen to what the Lord said here in Genesis 3:16. He said, to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, the desire, it is possible, the term here is teshukua, and it is possible that the term has to do with a sexual desire, but more likely what's being proclaimed here is a desire for a woman to usurp the role of the man, and that's exactly what we see in feminism. Now, one of the exegetical indications that that is the correct reading here is in Genesis 4:7. Listen to how teshukua is used. Or, I'm sorry, it's actually teshuka. Here's how it's used in Genesis 4:7. Remember, this is where Cain was, of course, upset that his sacrifices weren't accepted by God. Mm-hmm. And it says, the Lord says to him, sin is crouching at your door, and its desire, there's teshkua, is for you, and you must master it. Well, what's interesting about that to me is here you have the desire of sin obviously wants mastery over Cain.
Yeah.
Well, that's really what the woman wants. She wants mastery.
Yeah, I've heard that before.
Yeah, and I think that's probably the better reading in the text there. So here's the issue. God has declared beforehand that one of the effects of the fall is you're going to have a role reversal or the attempting role reversal between men and women. And this is going to be a battle. And this is exactly what these feminists have fallen for within the seminaries themselves.
Yeah, and then You create a new status consciousness, which very much prevailed.
Yeah.
I think the ideal isn't status consciousness.
Exactly.
It's oneness in Christ and Christian law.
Amen. That's
and
right.
It does say that love believes all things, bears all things.
Right.
And so on. But when we're taking offense and we become professionals at being offended.
Yes.
We're not coming to what Paul had in mind when he said there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, that all have the same status in Christ as heirs of God.
Amen. What would we think if Jesus was offended that he was sent uniquely to be the atoning sacrifice. If he, well, I don't want that role.
Well, then he wouldn't be without sin. Would he?
Exactly.
Okay, but, now, I did talk to some professors that, after I'd been there for a while,
yeah,
they decided I was somebody that was trustworthy. One professor said, who, you know, was part of the whole system there.
Yeah.
Good guy, though. I mean, in a sense that he, I admired him. He sat down and he said, I know this isn't right, but he says, I think God allows it because of the hardness of our hearts.
Wow, that's profound. Yeah.
We can't bear the truth.
Yeah. Yeah, isn't that true? Yeah, it's so true. You know, Bob, think about this, the uniqueness of the Trinity. You know, we have obviously the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all, as we were talking about, ontologically equal, but with different roles. And yet here when we come to humanity, if you have different roles, then the argument from the left and feminism is that you can't have real equality. Well, if you have it within the Godhead, you have equality, yet different roles. Right. How can you not have it with mere mortals?
That is exactly the biblical argument. It's good theology. It means that if there are different roles, not every man's qualified to be an elder in a church.
Exactly, right.
And that's where it comes down to.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. But we just need to be able to think biblically and have biblical categories.
Amen. That's
but
right.
But if you look in the context of the ancient Roman world with all the wickedness and status issues and abusive relationships,
yeah.
Here comes Paul in Galatians 3:28. This is amazing.
Yes, yes.
Okay, amen. Put it into context, and it shows the difference between Christianity and almost every other kind of religion.
Yes. So you know what? The way that I think that plays out, Bob, in the church today, let's let the listener think about this. When you have someone, and you've talked a lot about binding and loosing, if you have someone trying to falsely bind a woman saying, you can't do that, well, yeah, that's abusive and we should stand up against it.
Which we do.
Which we do, absolutely. But what's interesting is when you have a biblical role, for instance, there's a reason in Ephesians 5 where a man is called to love his wife as Christ loved the church, and yet a woman is called to submit to her husband.
Uh-huh.
And if you would say that in some denominations and circles, all of a sudden you become a bigot because these people are thinking like the world and not biblically. And that's what's so sad to me is we have to realize that, look, just because you have different roles doesn't mean that there isn't complete unity.
Essential unity, diversity, and roles.
Amen. That's right.
And you can't just assume bad motives on the part of other Christians when we can't know the heart. I know one of the things that was said when I was in seminary was, well, the white Euro males want to dominate everybody.
No, what evidence do they have of that?
Well, it's an ad hominem argument, and how do you know that?
Right.
There's a lot of different kind of people, and some want to dominate others, but it's not exclusive to a certain race of people or a certain gender.
Right. Ironically,
sin is sin, and it needs to be dealt with.
You know what's ironic is that you went there to learn. They were the ones, those who were pushing those rules, who wanted to dominate over.
Well they
the
were,
thought
yeah,
process.
They, everybody had to jump through their hoop or they couldn't be accepted.
Right, right.
Yeah, who was dominant? I just had to go there and submit and do what I needed to do to graduate.
Yeah, amen.
Which was fine because they had some great teachers and they when I first, well, the whole time I was there, I ended up finding enough really good teachers to gain the education that made it possible for me to do what I'm doing now.
That's right.
And so I'm thankful for that. I'm not just complaining.
That's right.
But I think we should shoot for the biblical and not just cave in to the ideas of the culture around us.
That's right, yeah.
And that's the problem, and that's not really what Paul has in mind here.
Yeah.
So what we're divided from is the world.
Amen.
The world is abusive and wicked and sinful, yes. But in the church, we're all one in Christ.
Wow.
And this is unique. This, you know, people will think that biblical Christianity is too exclusive. But in another way, it's fully inclusive.
Amen. Doesn't matter who we are.
They just don't like the terms of the gospel.
Yes, that's the issue.
Okay. Now, that it would be inclusive, which was a revolutionary idea, was taught by Jesus in John 11. Remember Caiaphas I'll read the little story here. John 11, starting with verse 49. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you take an account that it's expedient for you that one man die for the people and that the whole nation not perish." See, they were having a crisis because of Lazarus, who was raised from the dead.
Right, right.
And, he'd been, rotting and stinking it up in the tomb.
Sure, yeah.
Well, now what are they going to do? They actually decided they wanted to kill Lazarus, who was just raised.
Yes, and that's sad.
Talk very about sad, the perversity of
right,
sin.
Right, right.
Verse 51. Now, this was John's comment on this, being inspired by the Spirit of God.
Right.
John says, now, he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation.
Wow.
Here's a providential prophecy by an unbeliever.
Right, right.
But God was using him to say what God was going to do in Christ.
Right.
And then there's more comment by John in John 11, 52 and 53. And not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So here is a comment by the inspired apostle, John, that the gospel of Christ is going to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. Notice that it sees, this passage, I should say, sees yet unsaved people as ones who will come.
Amen.
Because they've been chosen by God.
Yes.
And the gospel will go out. The universal call will go out. Some will hear the inner call and come to God in Christ.
Amen.
And so then, it says in verse 53, so from that day on, they planned together to kill him.
They're going to
kill Jesus and Lazarus, and Lazarus is already dead once. And then he was raised.
Wow, that's vicious, isn't it? Yeah.
Well, it just shows what religiosity looks like.
Yeah, wow.
We can't tolerate any threat to our status as the ones ruling over everybody else. Now, that attitude is certainly bad, and if the feminists are identifying just as that much, they'd have a good point.
A legitimate point, right.
Yeah,
right.
And I think we should...
Amen.
Stand up against that sort of thing ourselves.
Exactly. That's right.
But demanding that everybody, male and female, change the norms of language so that they'd feel better.
Right.
I think is in itself abusive.
That's right. Yep. Yeah, and that's so well said, Bob, and that's the big thing in this passage is that what matters most is if we're in Christ, we have atonement. And we have his perfection, and therefore we're right with God. The wrath of God has been eradicated in our lives. What a great thing to rejoice in. But instead, we have, on the one hand, you have religious leaders who won't accept the oneness in Christ. And on the other hand, you have radical feminists who don't like to see any distinction in roles. And we just have to say, look, the Bible teaches distinction in roles, but one in Christ. And that's the big unity that matters at the end of the day. We have our sins forgiven. What a thing to rejoice in.
Yeah. But we need to realize that sins forgiven are still identified as sins.
Amen. That's right.
So today we have other issues. Feminism was the big issue of the 90s.
Yeah.
But now you have homosexual marriage and other issues on the table that are sin issues.
That's right.
And it doesn't matter where you came from, but if you're going to come into the church, you've got to lay aside the old self and put on Christ. You can't just bring your biblically defined sin into the church and demand status.
Amen.
And if we are in the church and fall into sin, we expect church discipline, not so that men can punish sin, but that we might be brought back and find hope and forgiveness and be brought back into the flock.
It's a means of grace.
Because they care about us.
Amen.
Matthew chapter 18, we need to be brought back and not to just go run off the deep end. But if we demand the right, whatever it may be, that's defined biblically as a sin, we can't expect that we're going to appeal to some verse like this and say we're okay.
Right, exactly, yes.
Yeah, well, we're one in Christ, so therefore the church is required to accept my sin.
That's well said. You know, Bob, you had done a Sunday school this past week, and we're in 1 Peter 3, and we're talking about boundary crossing and how the angelic beings left their proper abode and went after the flesh of women at the time in Genesis 6.
Right. Yeah, and God wiped out the world through the flood because of that wicked sin.
That's right. And so boundaries are important in the scriptures. You have the ordained understanding of marriage, which is one man and one woman. And one of the sad things to me today is we have a choice. Are we going to allow the government to decide, or should the government merely recognize what God has done? And the reason why that's a significant thing to think about is if the government ends up deciding what marriage is, well, why can't they decide who is human and who's not, or what human?
They're doing that too.
They're doing that too, exactly. So,
we have, but in the church, do we have to accept this?
No, we don't have to accept that thinking.
Oh, and if this is the way society is, as it was in Paul's day,
yeah,
we have the gospel. They don't want to listen to that, and they want happiness now.
Right.
They can answer to God in eternity.
That's right. Yeah. Amen.
But the church isn't doing anybody any good by erasing boundaries.
That's right.
That God created.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Okay, you don't really need a church to go live wickedly any way you want.
Right.
You pretty well can do that however you see fit. Well, you don't need a church to help you.
That's right. That's right. We don't want to contribute to that type of thinking, that's for
sure. Well, we want to provide an escape through the gospel so that we don't have to be in bondage to sin.
Right.
And that God's power through the Holy Spirit changes us so that we're more like Christ.
That's right. Amen.
And so sanctification is an important thing.
Yeah, that's right.
Well, next time we're going to be talking about what it means to be an heir according to the promise. And I want to talk a little bit next time, Eric, about Christian unity. We've been talking about divisions, you know, say no, this but not this.
Right.
Well, let's talk about there are many things that are a threat to Christian unity that aren't really as important as people make them.
Yeah.
And we want to talk about how the gospel provides unity in a way that you wouldn't find any other way.
Yeah.
And one of the verses that you cite
Philippians 1:27
is about that. We'll talk about it more in more detail next week.
Yeah, that'll be fun. We often cite it and we'll explain it, so that'll be fun. Well, we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We both want to remind you here that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. It was a pleasure discussing these passages again with you, Bob.
It's great to do so.
We both want to remind you all to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.
Amen.